Are we live? All right. Well, thank you for joining us online. Apparently, we're having issues with Facebook again this evening. And if you take your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 25 as we've been doing. We've been reading those particular passages, but in particular, we're going to be focusing on verses 22 through 24, and really just sort of beginning to delve into verse 22 this evening. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other," excuse me, "to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, we finished up last week looking at the works of the flesh, and we talked about the different things that Paul had discussed there and how these are things that we're not to be a part of, because one of the main reasons is these are the things that those who will not inherit the kingdom of God do. And so we spent some time discussing that, and now Paul shifts and we begin to see the contrast in this passage. Paul is making it abundantly clear that there is a difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. And living in the flesh is going to produce these particular types of works, but when you walk by the Spirit, particularly verse 16, that's how he begins this entire section, "I say walk by the Spirit," these things will naturally be produced within you. So we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit now. So we've been, for the last several months, last 12 weeks, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been sort of laying the foundation that we're now coming to in verse 22. And so what I wanted us to look at this evening and begin looking at is the source of the fruit, the nature of the fruit, and then the description of the fruit. So we're going to look at the source and the nature of the fruit this evening, and then next week we'll begin looking at these descriptions that Paul gives us of the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to begin by looking at the source of the fruit. Now it's important to note, this is the fruit of what? The Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's important to note that all of the attributes that we find here, everything that's listed here, they all find their source, their existence, their influence from the Holy Spirit. These are, in one sense, spiritual gifts. However, we're going to note that it's not just, they're not like other spiritual gifts when we look at the nature of the fruit. It's important to remember that these are things that are not the product of the flesh. It can be easy to think that we're supposed to pursue these things through our own natural activities, that we're to pursue these things in our own strength. And sometimes we can look at these things and think, well, these are things that we're naturally predisposed towards. You know, for instance, you perhaps know people who are by quote-unquote nature more patient. Perhaps there are people who are by nature loving. I think of my grandmother, my father's mother. She was an extremely loving person. I think of my aunt, who is extremely like her as well. Very naturally predisposed towards love. But Paul is not here telling us to seek to be better at the things we naturally possess. And there's a danger here when we approach this list to say, well, I just need to try to be better at these things. I need to be more kind. I need to be more faithful. I need to be more gentle in the ways that I approach these things. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying these are things that come by the Spirit's influence in our lives alone. This is something that is produced in a supernatural way. These are supernatural effects of the supernatural Spirit in our lives. If you say you are a naturally patient person, there are still supernatural ways that the Spirit can manifest the patience that Paul is talking about here. And we can apply this to each and every one of these particular aspects. The goal here is to have these things coming as we submit to the Spirit of God in our lives. Again, look at verse 16. What is the key to producing these things? Walking by the Spirit. This means that we are called to live the new life that we've received by God through the Spirit. I want to take you to John chapter 3. John 3, 5 through 8. Jesus is speaking there. We know this passage very well. He's speaking there and he says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus is here contrasting the two different types of life that exist on this earth. There is life by the flesh and life by the Spirit. And what Paul is calling us to recognize is that our lives in the Spirit comes not through our own efforts, not through our own actions, but through the influence of the Spirit upon us. And he reiterates this in Colossians chapter 3. I think it's important to note what he says here in Colossians chapter 3. If we've been raised with Christ, we're to seek the things that are above where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and this is important, your life now is where? It's hidden with Christ in God. Our lives, after we come to know God's grace through the influence of the Holy Spirit, our lives now are caught up completely, not in the flesh, but in the influence of the Holy Spirit. All that we are now in Christ through the Spirit is the product, not of fleshly endeavors, but of spiritual submission. So for the fruit of the Spirit to require us to change the way we think about producing these things in our lives, it requires a turning from the flesh, and it requires a full dependence on the Spirit. Now we're going to see, likely in a few weeks, that turning from the flesh, that is a violent action. Now, I say it's a violent action because Paul is going to tell us in verse 24 that if we belong to Christ Jesus, what have we done to the flesh? We've crucified it. We've killed it. So we're looking at a completely new realm in which we're living our lives. It's necessary to act that way towards the flesh so that we can truly attain what we've been called to, so that we can be motivated by the Holy Spirit. And through all this, there is a clear dependence upon God's grace. Look at what the new covenant involves. Look at what Ezekiel tells us. "I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh." Now notice what he says here. "And I will put my Spirit within you." And what does the Spirit do? What is the result of having the Spirit within us? He causes us to walk in His statutes, and we are careful to obey His rules. So we have to understand that if we're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if those things are going to be in action within our lives, we must not pursue them through the flesh. Now, it's important to note, Paul already tells us what the flesh produces. What does the flesh produce? And we have that vice list in verse 19 through 21. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and on it goes. And so if we're trying to seek to produce the fruits of the Spirit through the means of the flesh, guess what we end up producing? Not the fruit of the Spirit. We end up producing those deeds of the flesh. Paul is calling us to radical, complete dependence and turning over of our lives to the Spirit of God. That is the source of this fruit. So we can't come to this and look at it as a list that I'm supposed to check off in my own endeavors and strive to be more loving in my flesh, to strive to be more patient through my own strength. Rather, I must come fully dependent on God's Spirit, because that is the source of this fruit. Which brings us then, secondly, to see the nature of the fruit. What he says, I want you to see if you notice the difference here. Look at verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. What that word works, is it singular or plural? Plural. All right? Plural works. Now look at verse 22. But the fruit, is that singular or plural? It's singular. I know in English, fruit can be, it can be plural. But in the Greek, it's actually a singular noun. What does that mean? Well, we're seeing a complete product here. The first thing we notice is that this is it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And this is how they differ from the gifts of the Spirit. When the Spirit gives gifts to His people, when He gives gifts to the church, does He give everybody the same gifts? No. Each person has different gifts that they're given, that they're to use in service for Christ in the local church. But here, there is a fruit that is produced in totality, that includes all of these particular aspects. There is one fruit of the Spirit. In other words, these are not different traits. They're not optional. If one is being led by the Spirit, then they will, first, not produce the works of the flesh. And then secondly, their lives will have every single one of these things in play. We will be exhibiting all of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. So when we evaluate our lives, and this part of the reason why Paul is going to give us this is to evaluate. We've talked about that last week. Make your calling and election sure. When we evaluate our lives before Christ, that evaluation doesn't come and say, okay, I've got, you know, 7/9 of these attributes. That's not what if we have 7/9 of these attributes in our lives, we're not truly depending on the Spirit as we ought to. The Spirit will produce all of these. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Every single one of these need to be, to one extent or another, in action within the believer's life. In other words, it's not optional. Now, this is how we think. We tend to think, well, I'm a pretty loving person. So as long as I'm loving to other people, it's okay for me not to be patient at times, driving down the highway, being cut off. We think of ourselves as a kind person, and we sort of use that kindness as an excuse to not exhibit perhaps gentleness. We think of ourselves as a self-controlled person, but yet we understand, oh, maybe I'm not. It's okay. I'm not quite as loving as I ought to be. And what we're actually going to find is that type of thinking is nonsensical. Because when we do that, what we're saying is, well, I can I cannot be loving, or I can be loving, but yet not be patient. Think about that for a second. If you're not patient, guess what you're not doing? You're not loving like you ought to. If you're not being kind, you're not loving like you ought to. In fact, we're going to spend a lot of time next week on the subject of love. And in fact, Paul puts emphasis on that. The whole law in verse 14, he says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that first aspect that becomes sort of the first facet that we see in the fruit of the Spirit, that aspect is going to affect all of the others. So that really, if we're not exhibiting one of them, we're really beginning to break or knock the dominoes down from the very beginning. That's why we must have all of these attributes in action within our lives. Now, secondly, it's important to note that these are a product of grace. What does he call the things that come from the flesh? They are the what of the flesh. At the very beginning, we're contrasting the fruit of the Spirit with the blank of the flesh. The works of the flesh. Now, do you think that that's coincidence? That Paul uses a different term for what the Spirit produces as opposed to what the flesh produces? Absolutely not. Works are something we produce through our own exertion. Works are something that we seek to produce as we work them out. Fruit is something that exists through the exertion of the plant that the fruit comes from. See, what we understand is, and what Paul is showing us, is that when we submit our lives to the Spirit's control, He will produce all of these aspects within us. It is Him who is working in us. When we work, what do we produce? Works of the flesh. When the Spirit works within us, what do we produce? These things. These things are not something we produce through our own strength or our own self-action. Rather, they are the result of that being produced by being attached to the vine through the Spirit of God. And that's why I have here John 15, 1 through 13. So turn with me, if you will, to John 15. John chapter 15. Here we're going to see how we're able to connect with Christ so that we can produce the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus is directly speaking to the subject that Paul is discussing in Galatians chapter 5. And so look with me, John chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 13. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, this is important, apart from me, you can do how many things? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will be able to abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So I want to just make some brief observations here this evening about what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 15 and the connection it has to bearing fruit that Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 5. The first is that if we are in Jesus, we will bear fruit. It's not optional. Speaks to the reality that we've already seen, that this is the fruit of the Spirit, that we should be exhibiting all of these things. They are a consequence of being attached to Jesus. All those who seek to appear to be in Christ, all those who seek to appear to be in Christ, but do not have fruit, what happens to them? They're pruned. They're cut off. They're thrown away. And so this goes again to that same warning that Paul is giving, that practicing the works of the flesh brings us to a point where we are the people who don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying the same thing here. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. If you don't bear fruit, what does the Father do? He takes them away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there's this dual purpose that the Father has as the vine dresser. He takes away the branches that don't bear fruit, but He also takes away our fleshly inclinations so that we would bear more fruit. Notice what he says in verse 4 then. What is the key to producing fruit? We are to abide in Jesus. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The entire Christian life is taken up with Christ. It's a clear command. Abide in me. As we abide in Him, He abides in us. And so what we're actually going to see at the very end of this is, if Christ is abiding in me, what does that do for my actions? What does it do for the life that I live? Christ's own character begins to be produced within me. This is why we speak of Christ-likeness as the end goal of the Christian life. It is only through Christ in us that we are able to produce Christ actions in us. And when we are abiding in Christ, when we are abiding in Jesus, then there is much fruit, or plentiful fruit. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then this is what's so key. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing apart from Christ. This is a call to complete and total dependence on Jesus to produce within us the fruit of the Spirit. And all of this is driven by a cycle of love. Look at verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done to you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding in Christ brings us into the fellowship of the Father's love for Christ. And that love then is continued to be poured into us as we keep the Father's commandments. As we abide in His love, that's what's going to produce keeping of those commandments. Remember what the two great commandments are. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says on those two things hang all the law and the prophets. If we don't have affection, if we don't have love for Christ, we're not going to keep His commandments. But if we do, then what happens? We do keep His commandments. And when we have that cycle of love produced within us, we are able to experience the same joy that Christ Himself has. It's amazing. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Imagine that. That the joy that Christ Himself experiences is something that we are able to come into the fellowship of by faith. We can rejoice like Jesus rejoices. And what kind of joy does Jesus have? It is a full joy. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so this commandment of love, this tie-in with love, comes full circle when we come to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14? What does Paul focus on? The whole law is summed up in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does Jesus point us to here? That we are to love one another. But how is that love demonstrated? As I have loved you. How has Christ loved us? Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus does not call us to something that we are unfamiliar with. The love that becomes the overarching first facet of the fruit of the Spirit is not a love that is foreign to the believer. We know that love because we know the love of Christ who gave Himself for us. And as we are able to experience that type of love, what does it then produce within us? That same type of love to others. We love others in that sacrificial way. So Jesus shows us that all we are to become is a product of His grace, of being connected to Christ. It's not something we produce in and of ourselves. It's not something that we work at. It's about abiding in Jesus, letting Jesus live through us. And so when we go through these virtues, when we look at these fruits of the Spirit, the call here is not to pursue them in our own strength. It's not a call to action. It's a call to dependence. It's a call for us to live faith in everyday life. It's a little unsettling for us, I think. We often conceive of faith being something that we use to get us something that we're going to have in the future. I believe in Jesus, and so I know that I've got the ticket to heaven, and I can go about my life how I want to. Or even to some extent we say, I've got that there, but now I have to live the Christian life. To be a really good Christian, I have to live that by my own effort. But the Christian life is fundamentally about faith, depending upon Christ working within our hearts and lives. When we think of faith as only something that pertains to the future, we miss the entire point of what the gospel is given for. It's given not to provide us just a hope for the future. It's given to transform who we are now, to mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is calling us to here when we seek the fruit of the Spirit. He's calling us to trust more in Christ through the Spirit. Now, to be sure, this is not a call to let go and let God. We need to submit. We need to obey. We need to listen to the Spirit and what He's doing here. But we also need to pray. Seek God's face and His influence in our life to produce these things more and more in us. We have a responsibility to respond to what the Scriptures are calling us to do, but that response is more about seeking to be closer to Christ, to abide in Christ more, to know Christ more, so that in Him we can see what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit. Is there anyone that displays love more clearly than Jesus Christ? No. Is there anyone who shows true joy more than the joy that Christ has in being obedient to His Father and saving His people? No. Is there anyone who exhibits peace? I mean, think about Jesus dying on the cross. And He lifts up in this confident statement as He is facing the most agonizing moment that a human can ever face. He says, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Is there anyone who's more patient than Christ? I mean, look at how He deals with the disciples over and over again. They're thick-headed and slow to respond to His grace. Let's go even deeper than just the disciples. Think about how He deals with you and His own patience with your own rebellion. Is there anyone who's more gentle than Christ? Is there anyone who keeps His Word more faithfully than Christ? Is there anyone who produces pure goodness better than Christ? Is there anyone who has more self-control than Christ? You see, all of these aspects, every single one, is found perfectly in Jesus. So if I want those things to be a part of my life, I must, by the Spirit, abide in Jesus. I must seek for the Spirit to bring me to know Him more, that by God's grace I grow in my knowledge of Christ, so that is the pathway to having the fruit of the Spirit at work in me. So as it is with our entrance into the Christian life, so is our everyday pursuit of the Christian life. It is the pursuit of the knowledge of Christ by faith. We should know Jesus more tomorrow than we knew Him today, so that it would produce within us the fruit of the Spirit. Only then, by God's infinite and abundant grace, will we then be able to experience the fruit of the Spirit. All of the facets and aspects of this fruit come through seeing them by God's Spirit in Christ. So, the nature, the source of the fruit comes not through our fleshly endeavors, but through the work of the Spirit. And the nature of that fruit, all of these things need to be in action in our lives, and they all come by God's grace poured out to us in Jesus Christ. And so next week we'll begin. We'll pick up looking at love. We could spend weeks mining the depths of what it means to know the love of God and then to exhibit that love to others. And that's what we'll pick up next week. So by God's grace, hopefully it won't be weeks just on that. We'll continue to move through. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth we find in it. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, which is given to us to produce within us these attributes. Lord, it is so easy for us to seek these things through our own strength, through our own efforts, through our fleshly endeavors. Father, help us to cast aside dependence on the flesh and to seek to know Christ more by your grace through the Spirit. That abiding in Him would be the means by which we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Father, work in our hearts by your Spirit to take these truths and transform us more into the image of Christ. We pray these things in His name, pleading His blood. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us online. Thanks for joining us in person. Have a great rest of your week.